reminder that his eye is on the sparrow. I'm so thankful that regardless of the difficulties and trials of life that we are going through, that we know that he is watching over us, that he will take care of us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Great to see each one of you this morning. It's good to see a lot of people here. It's good to see a little bit more of a full church. We've been glad to be able to be meeting for a while now, but kind of consolidating things. It's good to see a good group of people here. Glad to see each one of you, and looking forward to a time in God's Word this morning. If you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be looking at this morning the topic and the account of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And what we're going to look at is really a blueprint on how to respond to temptation, along with some other lessons that we get as we look at Christ. Now, we're going to close with this thought as well, but I want to remind us that as Christians, our focus should always be on Christ. Now, if you hear that repeated a lot from this pulpit, that's because that's the whole point of what we're supposed to be doing as believers. As soon as we take our eyes off Christ is when we begin to falter, when we begin to yield to our own desires. What we're going to see here in this account is a very direct representation of the life of Christ and how we can learn lessons from it and how we can then apply it and act and respond in our lives as believers today in the year 2020. I'm excited to see what we can learn from this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, and then we're going to have a time of prayer, and then we'll start working through this passage. So Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this account we can look to for an example directly from your life and how we can respond as believers. Lord, I pray that when temptation comes at us, that we would be prepared, that we'd be looking to you. Lord, that we would be studied in your word, we would know how to respond. Bless the time this morning. I pray that we'd be encouraged, that we would be challenged, and ready to leave here to live for you each moment of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So temptation. When we think about being tempted, you know, there's a lot of temptations we face every day. We're being tempted every moment of our lives. Not every temptation is wrong. Some temptation is good. We're tempted to do a number of things. Pastor Randy was tempting many of you a few moments ago when he was talking about the fudge-covered Oreos that are sitting out in the back. I was actually surprised we did not have a mass exodus of people going to get a snack during the sermon. I have not actually tested them yet, but they look very, very appealing, and we have about 500 boxes of them. So if you would like to remove temptation from those of us that work here on a daily basis, that would be much appreciated. Go grab a couple boxes. They do look very delicious. But we're tempted with many different things. You can't but drive down the road and you're tempted. You see an advertisement for something, like, oh, you know, that sounds appealing. If you've ever watched a TV commercial for something or the As Seen on TV things, you might be tempted to get something. You might be tempted to go and get a knife that cuts through a shoe. You never knew you needed that, but you might want to grab one of those. You might need one of those flashlights that never goes dead because it can always be rechargeable. You might need one of those pans that looks like nothing can stick on it no matter how sticky it is. You never knew you needed these things, but all of a sudden you're tempted to get one. My grandfather, who I love dearly, and I think on occasion watches these sermons, so I have to be careful here. He is one of the people that I know the most that gets those as seen on TV things. He has these little drawers around his house that is kind of full of these. And I will say, some of them are very interesting and very cool, but I don't know if the price of $19.99 for each one of those was really worth it, but I'll leave that up to him. But he was tempted to get those things. Folks, on our daily basis, really a moment-by-moment basis, we are tempted in so many different ways. And what we're really going to focus on this morning is obviously the temptation to give into sin. The temptation to give into the natural fleshly desires that we already have ingrained in us. And what we're going to see is an example from the life of Christ and how to respond to those temptations. But I want to back up a little bit here in the previous chapter to kind of set the stage a little bit for what we're looking at as Jesus is about to go into the wilderness and about to be tempted. Because in chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17, we see a very significant event take place in the life of Christ as he goes to John to be baptized. And we see the baptism of Jesus, and really this, it should be, and it is, the springboard into his earthly ministry. See, it is when God identified Jesus as his son, when the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove came down onto him. And when God identified him as his son, it really set the stage for his earthly ministry and put the mark on him that this was truly the Son of God for those that believed. We see Jesus has now been baptized. It would make sense he would go into his earthly ministry. But the next verse, chapter 4, verse 1, says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." It would make sense he would then go straight into his earthly ministry. But instead of launching into that, Jesus was led away to be tempted in the wilderness. This is not a main point of the passage or a main point of this message, but it's important for us to take note of something here. How many times do we have a spiritual victory? Do we see the Lord do something great in our lives, and we feel like we're at a really good place and we're living for the Lord and we're focused on Him? And right immediately after that, are we faced with a great temptation, a trial, a test, whatever it may be? Because so often is the case when we see a great spiritual victory in our lives that the devil comes right along and wants to trip us up in that moment. A great example of that is the life of Elijah. Remember the great miracle that he saw the Lord do on Mount Carmel when those prophets of Baal were defeated? When they had the two altars and the sacrifices there, and they spent hours all day calling upon their god, Baal, to burn the sacrifice. And they're running around screaming and actually cutting themselves and doing all horrendous things. And Elijah's over there laughing at them. It's like, maybe you just cry a little louder and your God will hear you. And he never did. And then he turns to God, the one true God, calls on him. And God consumed not only the sacrifice, but the water that Elijah had poured on it. And the stones that were there, everything was gone. God saw a great work, and then all those prophets of Baal were destroyed. That was a spiritual high for Elijah. But what takes place in 1 Kings 19, in the first verses there, is we see Elijah then has to run from the presence of Jezebel, who was a little bit upset that all of her prophets were dead. She was once again trying to kill him. And Elijah goes off. And he goes and he sits by the brook and he asks the Lord to take his life. Because he is being tempted and told in his mind, and he's believing that, oh, it doesn't really matter about this spiritual high I just had, what the Lord just did, but now I'm overwhelmed. I feel someone is trying to kill me, which he most definitely was. But folks, he was being tempted. He was being tested and tried in that moment. Paul in Romans 7 talks about the spiritual battles that we have. How we want to do this thing, but we don't do it. We do something else. How we're trying to do this over here, but we go over and do this. That spiritual battle is continually taking place in our lives. But we need to be prepared in those moments when we see the Lord doing a great work to not become complacent. to not go into the next moment of our lives unprepared for the testing and for the temptation that is going to come. Because folks, it's not a question of if it is going to come. It's a question of when. And what we have here in Matthew 4 is the example of Christ who was not unprepared, who was ready for this time in that spiritual sense. But folks, it says that he was led away of the Spirit. I want to clarify here, this does not mean that the Spirit was the one that was actually doing the tempting. The two important points to make here is that the Holy Spirit, God, does not actually tempt Jesus, nor does the Holy Spirit presently tempt us today. However, the devil cannot do anything outside of what the Lord permits and the Lord allows in our lives. We see the example in the life of Job. How God was not the one that brought all those trials and testings on Job, but God allowed Satan, the devil, to bring them on him to test Job. Folks, there are going to be times in our lives when we are tried and we are tested, and God is going to see how we are going to respond. But this Holy Spirit leading of Jesus was brought there for the reason to prepare him for his earthly ministry, to test him spiritually. Folks, then we see it says in verse 3, and when the tempter, now who is this? And he's led away, but it refers to Satan, refers to as the devil and the tempter. This is Satan, the devil, the one that was an archangel in heaven, the one that was cast out of heaven for leading a rebellion of the angels and going against the authority of God because he wanted to be like God. This is that same being. This is what Jesus is faced with. In any normal situation, the testing that he's about to go through would have been difficult in the physical sense as 100% man. He did not remove any of his deity. He still was 100% God, but he was also 100% man and would have felt all of those temptations coming at him. But folks, it's important to note that it wasn't just a normal situation for Jesus. The condition he was in physically would have left him unprepared in the physical sense to defend against anything. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. We don't know all the specific details. It doesn't go into it in the text here. But this type of fasting was very common for the Jews to do when they wanted an extra sense of spiritual awareness or preparedness within a certain situation. Jesus, obviously being led of the Spirit, was going to prepare for his earthly ministry, which would be difficult. But he is now physically weakened. He has now not had food for 40 days and 40 nights. And may I also remind you that he's out in the wilderness? It's not like he's just been chilling in his room without food for 40 days and 40 nights, which I think most of us, if we were going to even attempt to do something like that, we try to make ourselves as comfortable as possible with all the conveniences of life. But Jesus is out in the wilderness with no distractions, with no comforts, with no food. Physically, he is in bad shape. Physically, he is to the point where he is desiring food. He is desiring the nutrition. Folks, I don't know about you, but when I am extremely hungry, when I get to the condition that we can refer to as hangry, when I am extremely hungry and I am wanting that taken care of right away, when I come home after a long day, maybe I wasn't able to have lunch, it's been busy, or it's just been a long time since I've eaten, like a couple hours or something, and I am starving, and I come in the house, and I'm always like, ask my wife, so what's for dinner? You know, it's a very non-confrontational way to say, can we eat like 2 minutes ago? But you realize that a lot of us, when we go without food, it affects us physically, which then affects us mentally, which then affects us emotionally, which affects us spiritually. When we are without the physical things that we are used to take care of us, we are not in a very good place. In the physical sense, Jesus is demonstrating for us when he is weakened beyond any comprehension that we can go to. And it is this stage that we then see the three temptations that the devil brings at him. In verses 3 through 4, we see the first one, which is the appeal to Jesus' physical needs. It's very important to know he starts right here with the thing that is most on the mind of Christ physically in that sense, is that physical need that he has, that is where Satan starts. Verse 3 says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. It's important to note, he says this a couple times in this passage. When he makes the statement or the question, if you are the Son of God, he's not actually questioning if this is the Son of God. Satan is very much aware that this is the Son of God. He is fully aware who this is and whose son he is. No more he is questioning the loyalty or trying to question the loyalty of Jesus. He's trying to place that little doubt in Jesus' mind and say, if you really are, if you're really a good son, are you going to do this? And he uses the example, he says, turn these stones into bread. Now, for us that right now, maybe you're hungry, coming up on lunchtime, see some stones, and you might be like, well, that doesn't look appetizing, but if you could turn them into bread, ooh, that might sound kind of good. Think of your favorite kind of bread. But place yourself in the position of Christ, who has been without food for 40 days, over a month. Turning stones into bread would sound very appealing to him in the physical sense. But what is Jesus' response? He says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. And he is trying to point out to the devil, to Satan here, he's not denying that physical food is important. Yes, we have physical needs. And if we are to go an infinite amount of time without food, we will cease to exist physically. But folks, how many times do we elevate our physical needs above our spiritual needs? How often do we try to take care of ourselves in the physical sense before we address spiritual issues that we have going on? What Jesus is trying to point out to the devil here is that spiritual needs should have the priority over physical needs. He's pointing and letting him know, it is written, man shall not live just by bread alone. That's not the end all that is supplies all of our needs. But what are we to live by? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's a very great place to start. Obviously, as Jesus, he would be aware of that, because he's setting the stage for this whole encounter. He's letting the devil know that I'm not just going to be relying on what I have physically, because I have nothing right now. But I'm relying on the words of my Father. Jesus lets him know that the emphasis here should be on the spiritual, because he is facing a spiritual attack. Jesus was feeling attacked physically. He's without food, we've established that. He is feeling those needs, but he's under attack spiritually here, and he sees that as the priority. The second temptation that Satan brings in verses 5 through 7 is a test of God's faithfulness. Verse 5 says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan now takes him into Jerusalem, to the temple, up onto a portico, a little kind of a flat spot on a high point at the temple that would have been overlooking, we believe, like the Kidron Valley. He would have had a great vantage point. It would have been also very high up. It would have been standing over a very dangerous place. And what the devil tempts Jesus to do is to cast himself off of the temple, and then to see if God would save his life. But Satan gives a reason why he thinks that will take place, is he then quotes scripture to Jesus. When he quotes, he says, it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. He's trying to tell him, well, you can safely jump off of this, because the angels are obviously going to catch you. They're going to take care of you. There's no need to fear. Your God, your Father, has said he will be faithful to you. Why don't you go ahead and put that to the test right now? See, he is testing and tempting Jesus, but he's ultimately here testing and tempting the faithfulness of God. Therefore, how does Jesus respond to this? In verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:16 here. He says very simply, he doesn't address the current situation going on, but he says, you should not tempt the Lord your God. Simply put, we can say that we should not create situations of our own devices in order to see if God will act as we want him to. We shouldn't manufacture these times where, oh, I'm just going to act recklessly and see if God is going to protect me. There's this other thing that there's a kind of a whole book in called Proverbs written about called wisdom that God has hopefully given us. That we are supposed to be developing and learning that, yeah, maybe I shouldn't jump off a cliff just to see if God is going to save me. Because there should be wisdom to say that if I jump off a cliff, there's a pretty high likelihood chance that I'm going to die physically. Folks, Jesus realized that the actual issue at hand wasn't the jumping off the cliff. It was that the devil was tempting Jesus to tempt his Father. It's a great lesson for us to realize that so many times the presenting temptation is not really the whole issue at hand. The actual issue at hand is what is the devil trying to get us to accomplish, to go away from our Heavenly Father. The third temptation that we see here, the last one that the devil brings in verses 8 through 10, is the offer of power and success, of immediate power and success to Jesus. Verse 8 says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan's temptation here is that if Jesus worships Satan, then Satan will give Jesus instant power and authority over the world. The irony here is that Jesus will ultimately have all power and authority over the world. And the one who is going to give him that power and authority is not Satan. It is God the Father. In a sense, Satan is really offering here something that he does not possess, and he's offering it to someone who is already going to possess it. How many times does Satan bring those temptations to us, but we're so blinded by the temporary that we lose sight on the eternal aspects of it? What Satan was really trying to draw on was Jesus' physical weakness and say, just kind of forget about the fact that you're going to get this eventually. I'm giving it to you right now, even though he couldn't even give it to him. He's trying to draw on the fact that this would have been appealing to Jesus' pride as a human being. The desire to rule, the desire to be in control. But how does Jesus respond to this one? Verse 10 says, then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Once again, Jesus did not even deal directly with the actual temptation, but with the main issue at hand, which was the condition that Satan made for him to receive this potential reward. The condition that Satan had placed there was for Jesus to fall down and worship him. To fall on his knees and worship Satan as Lord, which is funny to think of that that would happen. That's what Satan was asking of Jesus. He's saying, if you fall down and worship me, then I will give you all these things. Jesus wasn't even concerned about the potential reward because he was worried about the temporary sacrifice that was going to have to be made. Because Jesus realized and understood in practice that there was only one person, there's only one thing that should be worshipped, and that is God the Father. We should never worship anyone or anything other than God. And this is true regardless of any potential reward. And just as Jesus quoted back to him Deuteronomy 6:13 here, we need to realize that there should be nothing we are willing to sacrifice in order to worship someone other than God. Folks, verse 11 then says that the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Meaning that Jesus was refreshed, that he was fed, that he was taken care of physically, after facing this spiritual and physical trying time. But what can we learn from this? Yes, we have this example of Jesus. Yes, we have this perfect picture of how to respond to temptation. But if you're like me, sometimes I see the example of Christ, and I'm like, well, that's unattainable.
I'm never going to be able to do that. But what we see here from Christ in his perfect response is really a blueprint for us to respond to temptation. And not only to respond, but how to be prepared. And why is he uniquely qualified? The first thing I want us to see in our lessons from this is that Jesus understands the nature of our temptations. What he faced here is dealt with all throughout Scripture as the basis of temptations. The three temptations that he faced here are parallels of the temptation that Adam and Eve faced in Genesis 3:6. They were tempted with the fruit because it was good for food. It appealed to their physical sense. It was pleasant to their eyes, just as Jesus was being tempted to see for himself if God would save him. That fruit was pleasant to the eyes of Adam and Eve. And lastly, it was desired to make one wise. It appealed to their pride, just as Satan was appealing to the pride that he was trying to pull on from Jesus and giving him authority over the world. But those three are summarized in 1 John 2:16. When we see that the love of the world and all that the love holds is really summarized through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What Satan was doing here in these three temptations is really giving us a perfect summary of the temptations that we're going to face, of how we are pulled at to give in to the lust of the flesh, how we're pulled at to give in to our lust of our eyes and what we can see and what we want, and we are pulled at to give in to the pride of life, to build ourselves up, to make us feel more important than we are. And what Jesus faced here is those three really examples for us in how we can respond to similar temptations. Yes, Jesus did not face the exact temptations that we face today. There's so many things in our modern society that were not present back when Jesus was on earth. But folks, he faced the same nature. He faced the same manner of temptations. Therefore, Jesus is perfectly qualified to intercede on our behalf as our high priest. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Folks, Jesus was tempted as we are today. When we face temptation, we can look to the example of Christ because he faced temptation as well. And yet he did it uniquely outside of how we respond most of the time. He did it without sinning. Folks, Jesus did not sin. We can all agree on that. That he did not sin in this situation. He did not sin while he was here on earth. He was tempted, yet he did so without that sin. Folks, I would argue that we can clearly see from Scripture and what we know about the character of God and his nature that he was incapable of sinning. Folks, if we try to argue that Jesus was capable of sinning, we diminish who he is and who he was at that time. We understand that from his character and from his nature that he was completely without sin. But yet if he was unable to sin, how does it make sense that there is that emphasis here on how he dealt with temptation? How was he actually tempted? Temptation is a two-way street. We have to feel temptation, and we also have to be tempted in and of ourselves. A great example I believe I've shared here before is one of my college professors would tell us all the time that the thing he hated most in life was mushrooms. He could not stand mushrooms. He would go on tangents. We actually liked it because we'd get out of class early sometimes because he'd get so worked up he'd have to take a break. He could not stand mushrooms. Now, I don't just go eat raw mushrooms usually, but I'll put them on a salad. I love sauteed mushrooms. I love them in an omelet in the morning. I'm getting hungry now. I'm getting tempted. But I enjoy mushrooms, but he despised them. And he was telling us one day in class, we were talking about this very issue. He said, "You could offer me a beautiful sauteed golden brown mushroom. You would be tempting me." But he said, "I would have absolutely zero desire to take that from you because I hate mushrooms. Therefore, I am not being tempted." In the same way, Jesus was being tempted by the devil. He felt that temptation. Yet he was not tempted to give into the sin because he is perfect. He is without sin. Folks, we need to realize, first of all this morning, that Jesus is our perfect high priest. He is our perfect intercessor that stands interceding before us before God. But the number two, as we talked about in the second temptation, we should never sacrifice eternal reward for temporary pleasure. We should never be willing to give in, to enjoy things for a little bit of time, and sacrifice eternal perspective. We should never be willing to worship someone or something else, to give our time and our devotions exclusively to someone else, just to enjoy things for a short time. And we're excluding worshiping God. 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us this perspective. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's easy for us to get distracted by the things that we can see, because they're constantly pulling at us. As I mentioned, we drive down the road, we see an advertisement for something, it's pulling at us. We're walking into a store, we see something we want to buy, we're tempted to partake of it. We see a sin that we naturally want to give into, we're tempted to give into it because we can see it. But what's hard for us is that we cannot always see and understand, rarely even at all, the eternal. But we for sure are not going to understand it. We for sure are not going to live after it if we are giving into the temporary things of this life. The passion of Paul's life that we see in Philippians 1:21, and the eternal perspective that he has outlined for us, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In that simple statement, he tells us exactly what his perspective was like. While he was here on this earth, he was living and he was focused on the people around him, but his focus was ultimately on Christ. And it was to the point that if he was going to face death, which he did ultimately, he saw death as gain. Why? Because his perspective was eternal. Because he did not get distracted by the things of this world. Because he did not take his focus off of the Lord and look at the things around him. He kept his focus on Christ while he was here on this earth, and he saw death as a positive. It's not like he was looking forward to the physical side of death, but he realized that was a temporary pain. He realized that eternally he was going to spend eternity with his Savior. And that is why he could make that statement. We should not sacrifice an eternal reward for a temporary pleasure. But then lastly, and very clearly, the emphasis of this passage is that God's words are the ultimate defense against temptation. How did Jesus come into this situation, and how did he respond? Well, they're both the same. You see, he was prepared, and he knew how to respond to this temptation. Not only because he was and is the Son of God, but because he knew the words of his Father. He realized that the only thing that could defeat the temptations that were going to come to him were God's words. And that is why he directly quoted Scripture back to the devil. And they were eternal words. They are words that were true for Jesus then, that are true for us today. Luke 21:33 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." We realize that God's word is powerful, that it is inspired, that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, as we see in 2 Timothy. Realize that it is quick, it is powerful, as we see in Hebrews 4:12, sharper than a two-edged sword. Folks, God's word is able to do so many things that we don't allow it to in our lives because we're not spending time in it. We're not reading it. We're not memorizing it. We're not meditating on it. Folks, Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." I would hope we could all agree this morning that we don't want to sin against God. I would hope we'd all agree we don't want to give in to the temptations that are going to come at us. And yet so many times we face the temptations, we face those trials and testings coming at us, and we feel so alone, and we feel so unable to fight against them. Folks, that's really where we need to be, but not just there. We need to be ready to then defend against those temptations through the strength that God has given us in His Word. Because we should not want to sin against God. But how do we not do that? By hiding God's Word in our heart. Christian, are you spending time with your Father? Are you reading his words? Are you meditating on them as if they are giving you life and the ability to live every day? Because they are. Are you acknowledging them as the only source of hope that you have to fight against temptation? If you were to write down every temptation that you face in the next 24 hours, if you were able to write them down, you able to have the time to do that, because I feel like you would probably just be constantly writing. I know I would. If you were to do that, you would realize how desperately we are in need of help. And how desperate we should be in looking to the Word of God for help in those times. Folks, we as Christians need to be looking to Christ, keeping our focus on Him and those eternal things. We need to be making sure we are not sacrificing eternity for temporary. We need to be looking to Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who is seated at the right hand of God interceding on our behalf. We need to be in God's Word. Because, folks, those temptations are coming. We are going to face them. Are you prepared to fight against them through the strength that God has given you in His Word this morning? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this example we can see from Your life and how You were physically just weakened beyond our understanding. And yet, Lord, You give us an example of how to respond in those times. We are all going to feel physically weak and unprepared for temptation in our lives all the time. But Lord, how are we going to respond? Are we going to be looking to You for strength? Are we going to be going to Your Word for wisdom? Are we going to be trying to draw on whatever strength we think we have? Lord, I pray for the Christian here this morning that You would give each one of us the desire to learn from You, to be in Your Word, to not only know how to respond in those situations, but to be prepared ahead of time, and to not be surprised when temptation comes, because it is coming. Lord, help us to keep our focus on You, to say with Paul that to live is Christ. Lord, on those same lines, I pray for anyone that's here this morning that does not know You as their personal Savior, that doesn't know what it's like to even resist temptation because it's just natural at this point to give in. Lord, I pray that some questions would have been raised in their minds this morning as we've gone through this passage, that there is a possibility of resisting what is evil, what is wrong, what is sin. Lord, I pray that if anyone is here this morning that fits that category, that they would not leave here without talking to someone about their eternal state. That they would see that there is only hope in Jesus. That it's not through good works, it's not through tradition, it's not through going to church. Lord, it is through You and You alone. And that they would call on Your name this morning. I pray for those of us that are Christians that we'd be looking for people that need You. That we'd be open to those opportunities. That we'd be able to tell them the great things that You have done through us when we have been at our weakest. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing song titled, I Run to Christ. Folks, when we're thinking about the trials we're going to face, the temptations that are going to come at us, our response should be to run to Christ. First verse says, I run to Christ when chased by fear and find a refuge sure. Believe in me, His voice I hear, His words and wounds secure. I run to Christ when torn by grief and find abundant peace. I too had tears. He gently speaks, lest joy and sorrow meet. Folks, are we running to Christ? Are we looking to Him for guidance and for strength against the temptations of this life? If you could join me and stand as we sing the song. If this is a new one to you, just listen along while we start off. And then join in when you're ready.
I run to Christ when chased by fear and find a refuge sure. Believe in tears, he gently speaks, thus joy and sorrow meet. I run to Christ when worn by life, as soul refreshed. Come unto me, he calls through strife,
song means so much to us if we have our right perspective. If we have the right desire to look to Christ and to run to Him. Folks, my prayer this morning is that we leave here ready for temptation, that we're aware of the dangers, but we're prepared. We have a battle plan, and it's found in God's Word, and it's found through looking at Christ and Christ alone. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I pray that you would help us leave here encouraged, motivated, and challenged in our walk with you. Help us to be prepared for temptation, to not try to fight it in our own strength, or that we would look to you. Bless each person that's here. Keep us safe this week. Give us many opportunities to be a testimony for you. In Jesus' name, amen.